Amen. Thank you, brothers, for sharing that with us tonight. Amen, folks. Wasn't that a blessing? All right. Shauna, we got, let me see, how much does that baby weigh? 8 pounds, 7 ounces. Malachi is in the world. All right. Way to be, Levi. Amen. Thank you, men. Thank you, men, for playing and sharing with us. If you have your Bibles, find your place. We'll continue to study the book of Hebrews tonight. And we'll be looking tonight in Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 11. And we'll be working our way through to chapter 6, verse number 20. Tonight we talk about spiritual growth and enduring faith. Spiritual growth and enduring faith. I want you to see as we begin these words. Gordon, can everybody hear? Is everybody hear me all right? Bring it up just a little bit, would you? Thank you. All right. I want you to see two things that will help us tonight as we frame up these words that have to do with spiritual growth and enduring faith. And then we'll go from there. But let's begin by praying. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. And we thank you for another day of life, another day of opportunity to serve Jesus. And Lord, for some of us, this has been a fast, quick day. For others of us, it's been a very hard, long day. We pray that whatever situation we find ourselves in as we come tonight, we pray that you might help us to surrender ourselves to you and to thank you for this is your perfect will for our lives. May we say thank you for your perfect will being done in our lives. We thank you, Lord, for the blessing of studying your word together. We pray that you might forgive us of our sins. We pray that you might help us not to grieve the Holy Spirit so that we might truly be able to hear what you have to say to us tonight and then respond to it and do what you call us to do. I pray for those who are here tonight who are strangers to the grace of God and to the salvation that Jesus provides. May they find their way to follow Jesus and trust by faith in Jesus before it is too late, before the end of opportunity has come and they die without Jesus. I pray that you'd be with them. If they're here tonight within the sound of my voice, may they hear about Jesus, the Lord Jesus, the great high priest who died and was the sacrifice for sin and now is alive and ever alive. And we honor you, Lord Jesus, tonight. So we pause now for a moment. We ask that you would help us that we might bring all of our thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. That we might not have distraction tonight from one another nor from what's in our minds from what we brought in here tonight. We bring it and lay it all down before you. And you know what best you have for us each one. And may you take the word of God and perfectly fit it for our needs. We thank you for the richness, the wonder, the glory, the magnificence of the Word of God given to us that might guide us and lead us. May we hide your Word in our hearts that we might not sin against you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, chapter 6, verse number 1. I want to read there first, and then I also want to read chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity. Your Bible may say to perfection. The word for perfection sometimes translated, it is the word for maturity. Let us press on to maturity. And then we come to verses 11 and 12 in chapter 6. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Look at the language of these words. This is a section where Paul now challenges us to grow spiritually. This is a section that challenges us to understand that we have a part in our spiritual life. I'm going to give you the quote from John Wesley the Methodist, but it's still very good. You are as spiritual tonight as you want to be. And there's a lot of good biblical truth behind that statement. And some of that's what we'll talk about tonight. Have you ever heard somebody say this? You only get out of something what you put in it. Has anybody ever heard that? Same is true in your spiritual life. Pastor Mike, you know, it's the idea of the person. I'm going to go from church to church. I just can't find what I want. That kind of sounds like whether you're going to Walmart or Kroger. What do you mean you can't find what you want? Pastor Mike, and this is, I always know when somebody's, if you're going to come say this to me, change your words, because I already know what this happened. This is code. Pastor Mike, we love you, but you say the same thing over and over. Well, have you ever had to tell your children something more than once? I'm just trying to be old Pastor Mike here. You get out of something what you put in it. Or like the one man said to me, I just don't have that feeling anymore. Well, where did it go, friend? I'm not getting anything out of the Word of God anymore. I'm not going to go preaching and worship anymore because I don't get anything out of the sermon anymore. You get out of something what you put in it. And that's what this entire section is about. Look at the language again. 6:1, press on to maturity. Some of you tonight, you are all caught up. You're caught up in things in your life that are just giving you such a hard time. We're going to read it again in chapter 12. In verse 1, therefore, since we have these great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside the encumbrances and the sin that so easily entangles us. You get all tied up and wrapped up. You got to press on to maturity. And then he says, look at this language again in chapter 6, verse 11. Each of you, none of us can do it for the other here tonight in our spiritual growth and development. Nobody can do it for you. You can't do it for me. Paul says, and we desire that each of you show diligence. What a great word. Diligence, so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. Diligence, such an important phrase for us to think about. And then he says, so that you won't be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises of God. The book of Hebrews is the greatest book in the Bible about our eternal salvation. It is the greatest book of all about eternal salvation that is ours as we believe. But it is also a book that reminds us of our responsibility to walk by faith. So tonight we look at this in its sections. There is, first of all, in chapter 5, verses 11 to 14, we'll talk about the signs and marks of spiritual immaturity. Being babies in Jesus, being babies in Christ, not growing up. And then we'll talk in chapter 6, verses 1 through 12, about spiritual maturity. And then we'll come as time permits and we'll talk about spiritual security. So now we also, I want you to see the bookends of how this section of text is tied together to what Paul is trying to talk about. He's trying to call these believers to move on, to think about the grand. This is very important. Don't be dull tonight. Don't be sluggish. He's trying to help these Hebrew believers to understand the current ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ as our high priest, seated, ascended, enthroned as high priest at the throne of grace. But they cannot seem to take it. The immature can't contain or think about these very profound truths. And others were caught up in distractions and they couldn't get there. So he makes this pause, and I want you to see it. Notice he was talking about the Lord Jesus. We talked about this last week, chapter 5. He is the perfect high priest. He was the Son, but he was also, he's the Son of God eternally. But he is also the eternal priest after the order of Melchizedek. And in verse 9, he was made perfect, or he was made complete. He completed his work, and he became to all those who obey him the source of temporary salvation. Is that what it says? Is that what it says? Heavens, no. When you're saved, it's eternal. It doesn't go away. But then he says this phrase, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And then we'll read tonight as we close in verse 20 of chapter 6, Jesus has gone inside the veil. He has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And then he'll pick up again these words and this glorious truth that will go, as I showed you last week, all the way through chapter 10, talking about the great ministry of Jesus Christ, our high priest. So let's read the word of God together. For though, verse 11, concerning him, we have much to say to you, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Therefore, leaving the elementary principle teachings about Christ, press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works, of faith toward God, of instruction about washings, or your Bible may read baptisms, and laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. We're going to press on. For in the case of those who once have been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then fall away, fall to the side is this word, fall to the side, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucified to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. For ground that drinks the rain which often falls on it and brings forth vegetation useful to those for whose sake it is also tilled receives a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned. But, beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you, and things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. And then we read these verses again. And we desire that each of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherited the promises. For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you. And so, having patiently waited, he, that is Abraham, obtained the promise. For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath given as confirmation is an end of every dispute. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs, the inheritors, we've learned about that before, the inheritors of the promise, that is those of us who are followers of Jesus and believe in the Lord Jesus, we're inheritors of the promise. The unchangeableness of his purpose interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. So may the Lord give us now wisdom to understand his word. So we come back to look at spiritual immaturity. It is a fact that all of God's people are at a different place in their own spiritual development. It's the same fact that's true in human beings. We start as babies and we grow. The saddest thing in the world is to see someone who doesn't fully develop into womanhood or manhood. To see that is a sad thing. It is the same sad condition that Paul is talking about here for some who were stuck in their immaturity. They were going on and on about the same things that they had heard before. But there was no sign of growth. There was no maturity found in them. God intends for us to grow up. Like Peter said, grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow in the grace and knowledge. We grow up. Ephesians 4, we grow to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We measure ourselves against the Lord Jesus. We follow Jesus. We take on the lifestyle of the Lord Jesus as his followers, as disciples. We take up his values and we seek to live by the help of the Holy Spirit to follow Jesus and imitate him. We grow up. We grow up. It's what you sometimes have said to your children. Grow up. We grow up. It's the natural response. It's the way God designed things in the created order, to grow up and to bear fruit. Sadly, we see these four qualities of spiritual immaturity that Paul mentions here. He calls it in verse number 11, dullness. Dullness. When a tool is used on your, I'm thinking about Roy here. Roy works on his place all the time. I mean, his wife's got him out there working on that place all the time. He's got those boys out there working all the time, but the tools get dull. You got to sharpen them up sometimes. You can come to have a period in your life spiritually where you're dull. There's a dullness in your life. Paul describes it here. We have much to tell you about the glory of the Lord Jesus in his current ministry as eternal Son, seated and glorified in heaven as our high priest. So much to say, but it's hard to explain when you're dull of hearing. Dullness of hearing. You know, the Lord talked about this. By the way, let's go back and look. Chapter 2, verse 1. For this reason, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. If preaching and teaching of the Word of God is like listening to the television, you're not going to do yourself any good. If reading the Word of God by yourself, which by the way is a form of hearing the Word, if you read, you know, Jesus said, watch how you hear. I've said this to you many times when we were studying the book of Psalms. You must learn to hear with your eyes. When you read, you hear the word of God, you take it in. But if you have become dull in your hearing, if you're not paying attention to what's being said, if you're not looking at the words on your Bible, if you're not hearing the phrases, if you're not allowing the Holy Spirit to take those words and implant them in your mind, you're making your laundry list, or you're wondering when the preacher will be done, or you're distracted by somebody who's sitting beside you, whatever it may be, we've had this appeal over and over and over. Listen. Why? Because, folks, the book begins. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, God spoke in these last days, has spoken to us in his Son. So that first appeal in chapter 2 is pay close attention to what you hear so that you don't drift away. Chapter 3. Verse number 15, for we have become partakers, verse 14, of Christ if we hold fast beginning of our assurance. While it is said today, if you hear his voice, when you come to the house of God, you come to expect to hear God's voice, not the preacher, not the teacher. So what are you hearing tonight from God? What is it he's saying to you from these words? Dullness in hearing is a sign of spiritual immaturity. You ever have any children that don't listen? My mother used to say that she was going to clean my ears out because apparently I couldn't hear. Dullness to hear. But look at verse 12. Unable to teach others. A sign of immaturity spiritually is, these are believers, these Hebrews, some of them were living in immaturity, for though by this time you ought to be teachers. We're all to go and make disciples, by the way. That's not just the preacher's job, the deacon's job, the teacher's job. That's the job of every follower in this room. Your job is to be able to take someone and help them learn how to follow Jesus. Go and make disciples. That was for everybody. Everybody here. You ought to be teachers, but you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. We got to put you back on a milk diet. Solid food must be digested, must be taken in order to gain strength. But some group of these Hebrew Christians, these early believers, who had seen so many amazing things in the first century church, so close to the days of the Lord Jesus' resurrection and cross, and yet now they were dull in their hearing. They were unable to teach others. And they had come to need milk. This idea of milk here is really the idea of basic understanding the basic teachings about Jesus' life and ministry. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 2, let me go over and read it to you. 1 Corinthians 3, 2. He said, I could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of the flesh and infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you're not able to receive it. Indeed, even now you're not able, for you're still fleshly. For since there's jealousy and strife, are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men? This is the signs of immaturity, silliness, and silly disputes with one another that don't matter to a hill of beans. And they go on year after year. And those caught up in them live in absolute, continual, perpetual immaturity. It's not God's design or way. It is for you and I to grow beyond some of these things that have entangled us, some of us, for many years. This lack of understanding requires a constant diet of milk teaching. And then finally, he comes to say, and there is a lack of discernment and understanding in how to use God's word in daily life. Look, friend, you grow up spiritually so that you personally, you don't have to come ask Pastor Mike. You don't have to call it. You don't have to look up in your study Bible, Dr. So-and-so's opinion. You don't have to look up your favorite teacher around here and ask them. You personally have grown up enough because you're strong in the Word of God, and you can take your Bible and you can find how to use discernment and understanding to meet the needs in your life. That's what we're here to do with people. That's what we're trying to get done here. In encouraging our people to read the Word of God, encouraging our people to study God's Word. And we do. Lots of our people do. But here's my thing. If I continue to study God's Word but continue to have the same troubles, difficulties, and weaknesses in sin, have I really applied it, or am I just studying this like a science book? That's not why we're here. We're here so that you might experience this solid food. Oh, the solid food. Teaching about the glorious current eternal ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ as High Priest is solid food with significant, huge issues. 2/3 of the book of Hebrews is written about it. It's solid food, but it's for the mature. And Paul takes this pause to say, the mature have learned by practice to allow their senses to be trained. That means you don't just go with every feeling you have. You say no to those feelings that lead you back to sin, and you live in discernment of good and evil. And the Word of God is what helps us to do that. Well, I could say much more about immaturity, but I'll go on. The church always has, from the beginning, those who have come to Jesus and are living in immaturity. They're just learning about the truths of God's Word. They're learning the essentials and the basics, and we will continue to repeat them. That's our duty and job, but you must, may I say it? Now I'm going to read chapter 6, verse 1. You must press on to maturity. Some of you have heard these milk teachings for years. But have you heard them? It's time to press toward maturity. It's time to grow up. And this is the section that we now come to. Before I say these things, let me remind you, some have had such trouble with some of these verses. Again, let me say at the outset, when you think about eternal salvation given in Jesus Christ, you take all of God's Word and what it says about a topic. You don't just take one verse and make that your teaching. Some sadly take a teaching on a particular, on baptism or on the Lord's Supper or some particular item, and they build their entire teaching around one verse. You cannot, all of Scripture matters as you come to understand the truth, the truths of God's Word. So my comments here tonight are to remind you that what we're about to read, which has been a challenge for people in the church, we're troubled by these words, and I want to say this, sometimes we need to be troubled by words in God's Word and ask ourselves, oh, are you listening? Am I really saved or am I lost? I didn't say, are you a Baptist? Am I saved or am I lost? And when we allow the Word of God to speak to us, first of all, I will never explain away the words of God. I will simply do my best to explain them to you as they're given and allow the Holy Spirit to do His work. So there are those who live in the church who aren't spiritually immature. They're false professors. They have professed that they know Jesus, but their life doesn't match it. Their values doesn't match it. They don't live So there are in the, as we've talked about from the beginning of the book of Hebrews, there were those who found themselves among the Hebrew Christians who may have claimed that they were a Christian, but they did not live as such. But these verses that are sometimes used to describe people losing their salvation actually are one of the most encouraging sections in all of the book of Hebrews to remind us that you can never lose your salvation if you are truly saved. So we find a change in the text here in the pronouns. He says, let us, verse 1, press on to maturity. But then he says a change in verse 4. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened, he describes these essentials. And sometimes there's a debate, and you'll read it in your study Bibles and the things you study. Are these things that he's challenging them to move on about because they were Hebrews, were they issues related to their Jewish background around washings and around the principles of the Messiah and the promises and repentance and dead works, or were they Christian? Well, they were probably a combination of both. Notice, repentance and faith, he says. Let's press on, not laying again another let's not go again over what we have heard about repentance from dead works. You must repent of your sin. You must repent from dead works. You cannot work to be saved. Repent of that. We preach it, we talk about it. But these are toward God. These are repentance and faith toward God. That's the first two. The second two, washings and laying on of hands, relates to what happens within the church, whether it's baptisms. You know, baptism is sometimes described as the washing away of the dirt. It's the picture of washing away our sin. Laying on of hands, this whole affirmation of one another, the relationships, and then the future purposes of God. He mentions two. The resurrection of the dead. The lost dead and the saved dead. All will be resurrected. As the scripture says, blessed are those who have part in the second resurrection. Are you listening to the preacher tonight? That's a blessing. Only those who know the Lord Jesus Christ will be blessed in that second resurrection. The others that will be raised will be judged and sent to hell. Eternal judgment, as I just spoke of it. These things go. Let's press on to maturity. There are other things we must deal with. We must focus on as God's people. Not again covering the same ground we've done before. Let's press on to maturity. Let's have in our minds these foundational principles. Let's not go back to a milk diet. Let's move on to the meat. And the meat is always, by the way, tied to Jesus Christ the Lord and who He is. It's always tied to our Lord Jesus Christ. Then we come to assurance of salvation. He changes the pronouns to talk about those. He's describing this experience. He's describing the experience of believers, but it is an illustration of the impossibility of what could happen to a believer. It's not a situation where somehow I can be saved, lost, and then get saved again. It doesn't read that way. The pronouns don't read that way. It's an illustration of the impossibility of being saved, unsaved, and saved, to use our language. So I begin by reminding you before we read these, for in the case of those who had once been enlightened, these are all experiences of coming to know Jesus, enlightened, tasted the heavenly gift, partakers of the Holy Spirit, tasting the good word of God, tasting the powers of the world to come. These are all wonderful experiences of followers of Jesus. He reminds us of these experiences, and then he describes this word we've seen before, to fall away. This Greek word is the word to fall to the side. The impossibility is you cannot be renewed to repentance because this cannot happen to the saved, is what he's trying to say. Now, I'm going to give you two readings on this because it's so confusing. First, let me make some statements. Salvation cannot be lost once you have been saved. Number two, salvation is a one-time experience, not a multiple experience. Like I'm saved today, and then I got unsaved, and then I got re-saved. Pella told me one time, you know what, Pastor Mike, I've been saved five times. And he was dead serious. And he was trying his best to understand. And I said, well, okay. And he was just explaining it to me. The Word of God teaches us that salvation is eternal salvation. It cannot be lost once it is ours because it is tied to our faith. That's the exhortation of the book of Hebrews, to maintain our enduring faith. Hold fast from the beginning, your assurance until the end. Salvation is not a multiple experience. We grow spiritually. Salvation cannot be regained because it cannot be lost. Salvation is certain. Again, 5:9, having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of multiple salvations. No, eternal salvation. So then we read in verse 6 this word, and I've given it to you. Literally it reads, and having fallen aside. So let's read it again. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and tasted the heavenly gift and been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, literally, and having fallen aside, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance since they again crucified to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. This is an illustration of the impossibility. I'll just give you these two quotes from some materials. You can read on your own, but this is the way I'm going to give this to you tonight, and we'll move on because I have some other things to say. In the case of those, if one could fall from the experience of salvation, he could never be brought to repentance again. That's the idea of it. If it were possible for you to experience and be enlightened and taste and be a partaker and experience all these things, it would be impossible for you to ever be saved again. I want to give you Warren Wiersbe. He's always a great resource, and if you study things a lot, you find him to be great. He's very clear. He's good expositor. He helps you with these kinds of things. I'm going to just give you his quote from this section because it's so helpful. Here's another way you can read verses 4-6 to make them make sense, because sometimes they don't read clearly to us. Let's suppose that you do not go on to maturity. Does this mean that you will go back to condemnation? That you will lose your salvation? Impossible. If you go back, if you could lose your salvation, it would be impossible to get it back again. This is what's being taught here. If you could lose it, you could never get it back. And this would disgrace Jesus Christ. He would have to be crucified again for you, and this could never happen. The certainty of salvation is spoken of in just a moment. We're going to see it. It's impossible for God to lie. It's impossible for him to give us the promise that we can be saved and take it back. He's not only made the promise by himself, he's sworn an oath by himself, by two immutable things, verse 18. That we who take refuge, we come to Jesus, we're saved, we'll have strong encouragement to take hope, to take hold of the hope set before us. Remember, I've talked to you about it. Salvation is, I have been saved, I'm being saved, and I will be saved. I'm saved throughout all of my life. The salvation I receive when I come and make my initial commitment to Jesus, I walk by faith. I still continue for the Lord to do in my life to save me, not only from the penalty of sin, but the power of sin right now. And then finally, the presence of sin soon in my life when I go to heaven. The picture of this is so important. So we have this certainty of salvation in 6 verses 18 and 19. I'll speak about in just a moment, but also over in 10:14. What a great verse we have here. For by one offering, Jesus has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. It's done. It's finished. When I come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, I may live in the sad condition of immaturity. Oh, by the way, you got to put into it something. See, there are those who believe, well, I'm saved by grace. That means I'm just floating down the river. I'm just floating down the river and the birds are dropping meat into my mouth. They're feeding me grapes and I just float down the river of grace. God does it all to me. I'm like a robot. God just does it to me. No, you had to. It's my illustration to you of my friend who told me, I believe Jesus died on a cross, therefore I'm saved. I believe in the historic Jesus. No, friend. You must believe, if you will confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It is a faith act to come to know Jesus Christ, which then gives us hope. So these words are given to us to remind us of the importance of spiritual maturity. It's moving forward in our faith. It's a knowledge of the essentials of faith, which are part of maturity. It's assurance of our faith. What a sad thing to wake up every day wondering if you're saved or lost. What a sad thing. That is not what the scripture tells us. And then he talks about fruitfulness. What is another evidence? We see it. The Lord Jesus said, you shall know them by their fruit. Jesus said, I am the vine, you're the branches. If you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. Fruitfulness. So he gives these two illustrations, Paul does, from the ground that drinks the rain, which often falls on it and brings forth vegetation, useful for the sake of those who tilled it, receives a blessing from God. Fruitfulness is an evidence of salvation. It's the better things. If it yields thorns and thistles, it's worthless and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned. It's not of any value. Jesus talked about the hearers, the fruitfulness of those who hear, Matthew 13:1-9. You know the story. It's the parable of the sower. The seed is sown. The truth seeds of the Word of God are preached and taught and read. Pat and I had the privilege of going to the Gideon's banquet last night. Those men sharing the Word of God, just handing, and women distributing copies of the Bible, not preaching it, not teaching it, just handing somebody a Bible. And the miracle of somebody picking up the Bible, the Word of God, and reading the words about Jesus and being saved. Some hear, but most never hear. They don't hear it. They're hard-hearted. They're tied up in the world and caught up in everything else. And when the preaching of the Word of God or the reading, they don't have time to read the Bible. They're too busy living a miserable life, wondering why they're so miserable. You get what you put into it. You get what you put into it. Fruitfulness came in various ways. Jesus said some produced 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Fruitfulness of all levels. We see the fruitfulness of these early believers described in chapter 6, verse 10. For God is not unjust, so as to forget your work and love which you have shown toward his name, and you've ministered to the saints. They showed fruitfulness in their life. They had faith in Jesus Christ, and their life was evidenced by fruitfulness. And then they were diligent in their growth. They showed diligence to grow. By the way, I jumped over it, but in verse number 9, it's so important. Notice the transition from this statement of the impossibility of losing your salvation, and he comes back to say, beloved, we're convinced of better things concerning you, things that accompany salvation. You see, when you're saved, your life shows it in the way you talk, in the way you live, and the values you choose. But then he calls them to, he describes their diligence, this call to diligence. I want to read it to you again. 2 Peter, I read it on Sunday morning a couple of weeks ago. We were talking about the promises of God. I'll just read it for the sake of time. It's in your notes, 2 Peter chapter 1. He's granted to us precious, magnificent promises. That's what we're talking about on Sunday mornings. So that by them you might be a partaker of the divine nature and escape corruption that's in the world by lust. Now, for this reason, since you have these promises, look, you got to do something. You got to put some effort into it. You got to work out your own salvation, as Paul would say it. Peter says it this way. Apply all diligence. Same word is used in the book of Hebrews. It's that same word. In your faith, supply moral excellence, knowledge, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, perseverance, godliness, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. If these qualities are yours and increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This shows that you're growing in maturity. And he who lacks these qualities is blind and short-sighted. He's forgotten something. His purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain of his calling and choosing you. In other words, make sure you're saved. Because those who practice these things will never stumble. Now, that's a talk for another day. Now we come quickly to spiritual security. We've talked about spiritual immaturity, spiritual maturity, the impossibility of being unsaved. So I can be saved and unsaved? No, friend. Once you're saved, there comes to be a life change in your life. Even in immaturity, there is a change in your life. There's fruitfulness to some level. There is a desire to follow Jesus, but there's diligence. So he says, move beyond your sluggishness and your dullness and your neglectfulness. So can I go through a period of time in my Christian life where I'm living in sluggishness and dullness? Well, that's what he says here in verse number 12. Don't be sluggish. Paul's doing everything he can to say it's time to get going. I'm your pastor. I don't know how long I'm going to live. I don't know if you come to my graveside or I come to yours. But we don't have forever. Don't live in the foolishness that the lost man lives. You know, the lost man, he thinks he's going to live forever. Do you know that? He doesn't think anything's going to happen to him. He's got all the time in the world. Since we don't, since we have a short time, step out of your sluggishness. Get out of your dream world. Stop being trapped by the same things and spinning and spinning and spinning on the same things. Press on to maturity. Look, don't be sluggish, but imitate those. Look, who have faith and patience, and they inherited the promises of God. And he'll have more to say about that in what chapter? Hebrews 11. Now quickly, spiritual security. Oh, there's so much to be said here. God's promises of security, 13 through 15. For when God made the promise to Abraham, he could swear by no one greater. He said, I will surely bless you, and I will multiply you. And so Abraham, what do we have to do? Like Abraham, the father of the faith, faithful. We patiently wait for the promise. We don't have all that the Lord's promised to us yet. There's more to come. There are more to the promises. God's unchangeable oath, 16. For men swear by one greater than themselves, in the same way God desiring even more to show the heirs of the promise. You don't become an inheritor and then not be an inheritor. You're an inheritor once you come to know Jesus. You have an inheritance. It doesn't get taken away from you. It's reserved in heaven for you. 1 Peter. He wanted to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purposes. Look, God does not change. When he promises to save us eternally, he does. So God's promise and oath assure us of eternal salvation. The hope set before us is the way he describes it. And then finally, look at this. You heard it in our men singing tonight. There's an anchor inside the veil. His name is Jesus. Did you hear me? There's an anchor. What does an anchor do? An anchor holds the ship in place so it doesn't drift. The anchor is there to steady the ship and hold it in place when the storms come. The anchor, here we read it. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul. It's this hope, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil. Our hope is in Jesus. He's entered as a forerunner for us. You know, and then he finishes, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. And then we'll pick up next week on, or the next time on, Melchizedek's priesthood. But you know what's interesting? Surely no Christian here tonight lives as if Jesus isn't alive. You know, I haven't always had the opportunity and the privilege to live around my children, my grandchildren. Pat and I have lived other places, but you know what? I always was encouraged because I knew they were alive. How is it that some can say they're followers of Jesus and live as if Jesus is not alive? So if our Lord is alive, and his ministry is different from what he did when he was on the earth, which was his earthly temporary ministry, now he has entered into his eternal ministry, should not we be, dear people, interested in his ministry, our living Lord? That's what's going to help you when it's hard. That's what's going to help you get by when everybody else forsakes you. That's what's going to help you when trouble comes. This is the message Paul's trying to share with these dear Hebrews who are facing far more than we face in America for following Jesus. So may the Lord give us wisdom in his word. I'll read it again. We'll close. Hebrews 6:1. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about Christ, let us press on to maturity. Heavenly Father, help us all to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to have a true understanding of your glorious eternal ministry. Forgive me and forgive my friends when we are so caught up in ourselves, in our silliness, that we do not set our minds on things above where you are seated. And we are trapped by these silly troubles that are so temporary. Help us to grow in fruitfulness. Help us to grow and be stable and have our senses trained so that we learn how to take your word and apply it in all the circumstances we face. And I pray your blessing upon all these wonderful dear people who are here tonight and all over our church campus. May we come to follow Jesus with more passion and greater heart in the days ahead than even today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, God bless you. Good to see you. Hope to see you Sunday. Say hello to somebody if you don't know them sitting around you, and introduce yourself. If you know them, go ahead and say hello to them also. Have a great day. We'll see you Sunday.